works-based salvation, perhaps we can plead more fervently because we understand that without Christ Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life, they will surely perish without Christ. And so he says, I want you to pray. That's the basis of the command. It's, again, it's rooted and grounded in the very nature of God, the character of God. And this is something I've just seen so clearly when studying this. Our prayer for all men is based upon the heart of God. It's based upon His eternal desires. It's based upon His very nature as revealed in the Word of God. So we're really entering into prayer that is close to the heart of God. We're entering into a type of prayer that will touch and move the heart of God. Okay, so I will therefore, he says now, that men. And these are the ones who are responsible, and I've mentioned that a number of times, but I want you to see from the context here that is quite clear. Now, when we look back at verse 4, and it says that God will have all men to be saved, we understand that that is all men generically, referring to men and women, okay? The Bible often uses that, okay? We have here in verse 8 a definite command to the males, the men within the assembly, because in verse 9, he then goes on and says, in like manner also that women. Okay, so there's an instruction, there's a clear instruction and directive for men, and there is a clear instruction for women. And this is actually very clearly shown also in the Greek words underlying this. Okay, the word for men back in verse 4 is the word anthropos, which is the more general term relating to mankind. But the word in verse number 8 is andros, I think it is, or andros, which is very specifically the men or the males. Okay, so again, we see that the command here is directed to the men within the local church. Remember again, we're not talking so much here about private prayer. We're talking about public prayer, prayer within the local assembly. And so that is why when we have someone leading prayer in the local church within our worship life, we don't generally, or we don't call upon a woman to do that. Okay, that's not to put a woman down, but no, because the Bible, again, we're talking about behaving in the house of God. Who's to take the leading role in the place of prayer when it comes to the public worship life of the church, when it comes to our activity within the house of God, the local assembly of God? It's the men. Okay, so that's why when if someone's going to pray for the offering, if someone's going to come and pray, offer public prayer, we always have a man do that, because this is specifically the blueprint we see in the context of the local church. Now, maybe that raises a little question in your mind. Can a woman pray in church? Okay, can a woman pray in church? Okay, Pastor, we can see right here that the responsibility for offering prayer in the local church setting is directed to the men. Does that mean a woman cannot ever pray in church? Well, no, I believe there are specific contexts within which a woman can offer prayer within the church setting, and I'll tell you why. Turn over to Acts chapter 1, and we're going to draw a distinction here so we can see when it is right for a woman to pray within the church and when it is not. Acts chapter 1. And verses 13 and 14, it says, and when they were come in, they went up into an upper room where abode both Peter and James and John, and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus and Simon Zelotes, and Judas the brother of James. Listen carefully. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with who? With the women. And who? Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. Okay, so here we have not so much a gathering together for public worship and preaching, but we have an actual prayer meeting, okay? We have people gathered together for the purpose of waiting upon God, for the purpose of praying. So I believe very clearly from the pattern of the New Testament there, within a meeting for prayer, it's quite proper for a woman to pray, even in the presence of other men, okay? Because she's not leading, okay? She's just offering prayer within the context of seeking the face of God, okay? That's the difference in a prayer meeting. That's quite appropriate. Now, often in our church here, we just split the men and women up because it's just easier that way, and it just makes it simpler, makes it maybe more comfortable for some. But I certainly see there in the book of Acts a pattern there. The women were involved in that early prayer meeting, so no problem if a woman is entering into a prayer meeting. But that's quite different to actually leading the congregation in an act of public prayer. Does that make sense? Okay, within the context of local church order, where we're actually having a corporate assembly for the purpose of you know, on the Lord's Day, for example, for preaching and for the administering of the Lord's table and those sorts of church ordinances, then it is important that the men take the leadership role in prayer. Okay, so that's the command. The command is directed specifically to the men. Let me encourage you again tonight, men. We need to take this very much to heart, to pray and to see prayer as a service to God. That is so important tonight, that we actually begin to see prayer as an act of service to God. Sometimes we feel like, particularly in our busy culture where we're used to doing stuff all the time, we feel like sometimes we're wasting time in prayer and I'm not serving. You know, I'm praying, but I need to stop praying so I can go and serve. Let me remind you about Anna, the prophetess, in Luke 2 and verse 37. It says that she served God with fastings and prayers night and day. Hear that? She served God with her prayers. And prayer is a service to God. And so, men, we need to see that tonight. You say, how can I be involved in my local church? I just want a ministry. Well, let's start with prayer, first of all. Be a man of prayer. When we have times at seasons of prayer, men, let's be here. Let's be entering in a very real way into the prayer meeting and seeking to plead with God for all men, for the salvation of sinners. That's our role. That's our responsibility in the church of God. So we need to view prayer, men, as a service to our God. And, you know, sometimes we can fall into the trap of thinking somehow that, you know, the only way we can serve God is by doing something up the front. No, not at all. You be a man of prayer and you're going to be serving God and doing a very important service within the local assembly. Okay, so that's the command in the first part of our text tonight. But notice, secondly, the qualification for prayer. The qualification for prayer, and this is a very vital principle tonight that we need to take note of. He says, I will that men pray everywhere. Notice this little phrase here, lifting up holy hands. Lifting up holy hands. Now, there's a very, very important qualification in here for those who would lead in prayer, those who would be men of prayer. And it's a very big challenge to us. And it's a truth, unfortunately, that has been largely forgotten, I fear, sometimes individually in our lives and maybe collectively as a church as well. But before we get into the main point here, notice there is a posture described there relating to prayer. He talks about the lifting up of holy hands. Now, do a little study sometime in the Word of God on the various postures in prayer. And it's quite an interesting study. We find various different postures in Scripture. We find kneeling in the Scriptures. Psalm 95, verse 6. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. We find Solomon kneeling, 1 Kings 8, 54. We find a leper coming and kneeling before the Lord Jesus, Mark 1, 40. You remember Daniel, how three times a day what would he do? He would kneel upon his knees and pray towards God through his open windows. Peter, Acts 9, 40, kneeling. Okay, so kneeling is a posture for prayer, and it's a valid one, and one that's probably used by most of us. It denotes humility and dependence, doesn't it, upon God. There is something to be said of the various postures in prayer. It's actually an important part of our prayer life. It's not the main point. We're going to get to the main point here in a moment that the apostle is speaking about, but there is something to be said of the posture in prayer. And I would encourage you to perhaps learn to use a number of different postures in prayer. You'll find sometimes it'll just help keep things fresh as you're praying. You might find you're starting to fall asleep on your knees. Well, maybe change to another posture. And we see this through the Word of God. We find heads bowed. We find people praying with their faces to the ground or lying prostrate. And particularly, it seems, in times of great trial or difficulty, when there's just that absolute pouring out of the heart to God in desperation, as it were. We find Joshua, after the conquest of Ai, in Joshua 7, verse 6, lying prostrate on his face before the Lord. We find David, after God had struck Bathsheba's baby in 2 Samuel 12, lying prostrate, his face to the earth. We find Christ in Gethsemane as the shadow of the cross, as it were, hung over his life, lying prostrate with his head to the ground there in anguish and in prayer, that deep communion with the Father. And let me say that that is a valid form of praying. Listen, we need to sometimes just get on our faces before God, and it does something to our frame of mind. When we can just, we lie face down like that and we just say, Lord, I'm coming to you. I'm absolutely helpless without you. I'm seeking your face. And so there's various postures within the Word of God. We find there's eyes downcast, like the publican in Luke 18. We find eyes lifted towards heaven, okay? And so these are just a sampling of the different postures in the Word of God. You could probably think of many of a number of others. David sat before the Lord, so there's a place for that as well. Some people may not be able to kneel, but you can sit and pray. You're falling asleep on your knees, well, maybe you need to sit or stand or walk. And so there is something to be said for the posture in prayer. And particularly in this verse here, we have a particular posture, that of the hands uplifted. And this was a common posture for prayer amongst the Jewish people and carried over into the early church. In Psalm 28, verse 2, David said, "Hear the voice of my supplications when I cry unto thee, when I lift up my hands toward thy holy oracle." We find the example of Solomon in 1 Kings 8, 22. Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the congregation of Israel and spread forth his hands toward heaven. Okay? So this was something that was used, and we find that this is spoken of within the context of the local assembly, so there's absolutely nothing wrong with a man if he's seeking the face of God, if he feels led to raise his hands in prayer, okay? Oh, that's charismatic. No, it's not charismatic. It's the word of, it's right there in the word of God. But the problem is that sometimes we've been so scared by all the hand waving, and particularly that's done when there's the rock and roll going and all that. That's nothing to do with prayer anyway. You know, all the hand waving around and all of that, we've been completely scared by it. Listen, if a man feels led to raise his hands like that in prayer in the church, you should have your eyes closed anyway, so it shouldn't be a problem, should it? If you've got your eyes open, then you're the one with the problem. You should have shut your eyes. You teach your children to shut your eyes when you pray for your meal. Well, shut your eyes, okay, and then you won't see. That won't be a problem, okay? Uplifted hands, it's a valid posture in prayer, and I'd encourage you again, consider using that posture at times. So just try it. Put your hands, you're praying and you're at home. There is something to be said for the posture. I think sometimes some of these postures, it depends on what you're praying about at the time. If you're really just pleading with God, you might want to lie face down. If you're just praying, you know, about regular things, you might want to kneel. If you're just really seeking it and seeking the face of God, and you say, "Lord, I just come with empty hands," that's the picture, isn't it? It's almost like I like to think of a little child. You know how, as a parent, your children come to you at times, and isn't it cute when they just, those little hands stretch up to you, and it melts your heart, doesn't it, as a parent? And you reach down and you want to minister to them. That's what it's like. That's the picture. We come to God in that manner of a little child and just put our hands up and say, "Lord, I recognize that my hands are empty. I'm coming to you, seeking that you would help us." So that's the posture that's described here. But we find that the main point is the main point of the verse to tell us that men need to raise their hands in church while they pray. Is that really the main point? I don't believe so. I don't believe that's the main point. I believe it's a valid posture of prayer, even within the local church, definitely. But I don't believe that's the main point. So we have, as we're talking about the qualification, we have a posture, but now we have a principle. And here's the principle that's most important. If it just said lifting up hands, then we would understand that the main point of the apostle was that he wants men to actually use that posture within the local church. No, that's not the main point. He says here, lifting up holy hands. Holy hands. And here's the key point that the apostle has in mind, is not so much whether we raise our hands or not, but he's using this as an illustration to speak to us about a spiritual principle as it relates to prayer. Holiness. Holiness. And this is something that we need to remember today, that a true, effective prayer life is always going to be coupled with a holiness of life. A true prayer life that moves the heart of God. If we're going to be men, true men of prayer, then we're going to have to be men who are serious about living a life of holiness and separation for our God. The two go hand in hand. Listen, you are not going to get very far as in the place of prayer as a man if your life is unholy. You are not going to get very far in the place of prayer if your life is characterized by worldliness. You cannot have the two. If you're going to be a true prayer warrior for God, then it must be coupled with a life of practical holiness. And that is so important. See, the hands are symbolic, aren't they, of daily life? Don't we use our hands for almost everything we do? Think about it. Most of what we do involves our hands. So the hands here are symbolic of our daily activities, our daily life. And when we come to God, God wants us to come with an unstained and unsullied life. Now, the word holy here is interesting. Very often in the Bible, the word holy has to do with our position. Okay, we've been separated unto God. But here, the root word is a little bit different, and it has more to do with holiness in practice. It refers to the experience of life rather than our position, and this is so important. You say, is not our position before the Lord in the place of prayer one of faith on the basis of our righteousness in Christ? Absolutely. But let me say one thing, that in the Word of God, we never see position and practice divorced. We find position and practice are welded together. In other words, if I have a, yes, it is true, I can come to God on the basis of my position with Him, but at the same time, I should be living a life of conscious holiness. We don't use our position in Christ as an excuse to live a loose and foolish life. Rather, our position in Christ, because of the understanding of that position, it should fruit in a practical outworking. There should be a genuine fruit of holiness in our lives. And this is so important. So the word holy here has more not to do, it's not so much to do with our holiness of position, but rather with the experience of our lives, the practical holiness, which is so important. This is so important. And the word holy here means unpolluted and unstained by evil. It refers to having purity from defilement. You say, what is one of the great causes for prayerlessness in the lives of men? Let me challenge you, men, tonight. What is it that's white-handing the prayer lives of many of our men? What is it that's making them weak spiritually? I'll tell you what, it's pollution. It's the pollutions of this world. And if we are going to be men who are truly effectual in the place of prayer, we're going to have to take seriously this matter of living a holy and pure life before our God. This needs to be emphasized today, because as men, we are being absolutely assassinated by the world, the flesh, and the devil with all forms of pollution. And if you, as a man tonight, spend more time in front of the TV box, which I call the porn box, and you spend all sorts of time on dabbling around and filling your life with pollution and spending time at the movie houses and all of that, you're not going to be the man of prayer you ought to be. Because true prayer is coupled with this practical holiness and unpolluted life. God, deliver our men tonight from pollution, from defilement of this world. And we have men tonight, God pity us, who spend more time just allowing the sewers of this world to wash in and out of their lives, and it is no wonder they're not interested in the prayer meeting. It's no wonder they're not interested in the place of prayer. It's shocking, really, to think about even preachers today. My wife was staying with a missionary once, and I won't mention names, but she was staying up there, and one of the kids accidentally turned on the CD player, and all this rock music came blaring out of it. This is one of independent Baptist missionary, apparently. And when his dad finished preaching, he came and picked him up, and off they went after the church service to the movies. That's pollution. That's pollution. I said that's pollution. As believers, we shouldn't be anywhere near the movie houses. We shouldn't be anywhere near the movie houses. You say, oh, but I went to watch a good movie. That's like going to the pub for a good drink. That's like going to the pub for a good drink. I don't go to the pub for a glass of Coke. Why? Because it's a booze house. I don't go to the movies to watch a good movie because I don't want to be polluted. Don't be foolish. As men, we need to wake up to ourselves and stop fooling around with the wickedness and the filth in this world if we're going to be men of prayer. It's something we've lost today in our day, is a life of practical holiness. I'm thankful tonight, I'm going to my grandfather's funeral tomorrow. I'm thankful for an example and a grandfather. He didn't go around tooting his horn. He didn't go around blaring all his standards, but he just lived a quiet, strict, separated life. He wouldn't dark the door of a movie house. He wouldn't dark the door of a pub. He wouldn't be found in those places, and he would never have a TV in his home. Why? Because he was, and I tell you what, was Grandpa a man of prayer? Absolutely. In fact, one of the things that grieves me the most is just the fact, who's going to pray for me now that he's gone? Because he would pray for me every day by name, and all of us. Why? Because holiness of life, a life of practical holiness, not just positional holiness now, but practical holiness, that position in Christ, having a practical outworking in my life, sure is going to help us in this place of prayer. We're to lift up holy hands to our God. Psalm 24, verses 3, verse 5, it says, "Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in his holy place? Listen, he that hath clean hands and a pure heart. He that hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation." Who's going to ascend into the hill of the Lord? Who's going to stand in the holy place? They which have clean hands and a pure heart. If your child comes to you, it comes in sometimes, they do, in fact, one of them did it to me the other day, came in and, can I have something to eat? And you say, let me look at your hands. Okay, they're filthy. Go and wash your hands and then come and I'll give you something to eat. Isn't it like that as believers sometimes? We've had our hands out in the mud piles of the world and we've been foolish and lax and fooling around with worldly things. Then we come and we expect somehow that we're just going to pray and everything's going to fall into place and we have a prayer life. Listen, that's not the way to be as a believer. We're to have a holiness of life, a life of practical holiness. In Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 14 through 16, it tells us God said to the children of Israel at that time, he said, "I'm weary to bear," he says, sorry, "your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hateth. They are a trouble unto me, I'm weary to bear them. And when you spread forth your hands," he says, "I will hide mine eyes from you." Why? "Yea, when you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood." Then he says, "Wash you, make you clean, put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes, cease to do evil." And so, yes, believers, we need to approach God with confidence on the basis of our position. But don't let us never use our position as an excuse for there not to be a practical outworking in our lives. And I've just given some illustrations tonight. We could go right down the line. There are many. Coupled with that prayer life. Very important. Lifting up holy hands. That's the qualification. Notice thirdly and lastly tonight, the attitude for prayer. The attitude for prayer. Not just a command, a qualification, but now the attitude for effective prayer. He says, without wrath and doubting. Without wrath and doubting. So there are two things that should be absent from our prayers. If we're going to have an effectual prayer life, a prayer life that pleases God, there needs to be two things removed from our hearts to make our prayers effective. There needs to be this particular attitude within us. There's to be no wrath or no anger. And again, this would have a number of applications. It's going to be hard for us to be effective in the place of prayer if we're harboring anger towards another believer. Okay? If we're angry towards another Christian, if we have resentment and frustration towards that person, that will affect our prayer life. In fact, there's an application for husbands and wives here in 1 Peter 3:7. If a husband is not dwelling with his wife according to knowledge, the Bible says his prayers can be hindered. Okay, so if there's friction and frustration and anger in your heart towards your spouse, towards a child, towards a fellow member in the church, then you're going to have a real hard time in the place of prayer. And so when we come to God, there should be this attitude of no anger. No anger towards other brothers and sisters in Christ. No anger towards those for whom we are praying. Okay, sometimes we can pray maybe for another believer who really needs prayer in a certain area, but we're not to be frustrated and angry towards them in our prayers. Absolutely not. We're not to be angry and frustrated towards God. That'll hinder our prayers, won't it? Can you imagine? Sometimes as believers, we can get frustrated with God. We can get angry with God and angry towards God. And that'll hint, that should be absent from our attitude as we come to prayer. No anger towards others, no anger directed towards God. God, I don't know why you won't answer my prayer, and you're probably not going to answer me today, but I'm going to pray anyway. No, God says, the Bible says, no, as you pray, yes, lift up holy hands, but let's get rid of wrath. Get rid of the anger out of your life. Okay, so that should be our attitude. No anger, but also no doubts. And this is an important one, isn't it? Doubts. The word doubt here means disputations, and it refers to inward turbulence and turmoil. It speaks of thought contending with thought. Okay, we can identify with that, can't we, as believers? You know, doubts is that, you know, that don't we have sometimes that thoughts contending with thoughts? Oh, I think maybe, you know, I'm sure the Lord's going to work this out. Oh, no, I'm worried, and it's nothing's going to turn out right. And we have that inner turbulence and that worry and that fear just churning us inside. And guess what that does? That makes us ineffective in the place of prayer. That makes us ineffective in the place of prayer. You see, what is the essential element? What is the essential requirement, really, for effective prayer? Well, it's faith, isn't it? Faith. James 1, 5 through 7 tells us, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But listen carefully, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed, for let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. So we need to ask. God promises, I will give wisdom, but he says we need to ask in faith without wavering. And what an example we have in Abraham. Think of that man. The Bible says in Romans 4 that he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God and being fully persuaded that what he had promised he was able also to perform. That's faith. Faith that comes without doubt. We don't stagger at the promise of God. We have that full assurance and that full confidence in God. And so there should be no doubts within us. If we are full of doubts and full of fear and worry and these thoughts clashing with thoughts within us, we're not going to really have a sure footing for prayer. The Bible says in Mark 11:24, Jesus said, therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire when ye pray, believe that ye receive them and ye shall have them. Believe that ye receive them and ye shall have them. Asking in faith. So doubts need to be removed from our lives because they white ant our prayers and rob them of their effectiveness. Okay, doubts are just like those, like a bunch of white ants that come and attack your house. What do? They just they gnaw away its strength, and before you know it, the house is useless. The timbers are all destroyed, and they cave so quickly. And so it is with doubts in our lives. If we are a people consumed with doubt and with fear, it's going to undermine our spiritual strength in the place of prayer. And so that's the attitude for prayer. We have a command, a qualification, holiness, essential that we live in a life, not just understanding our positional holiness, but living a life of practical holiness, allowing that position to work in and through us. And then we're to have the right attitude in the place of prayer. Okay, there's to be no wrath, no anger in our hearts, and no doubts, no doubts. We're to come to God with simple faith. And as we do that, we're going to find ourselves effectual in the place of prayer. So, evangelistic prayer, praying for all men. So much rich teaching here for us, and particularly the challenge goes forth to the men tonight again. Men, are we men of prayer? Are we men of prayer? Are we polluted in our lives and thus we are hindered in the place of prayer? It's so important that we deal with those things before the Lord tonight. Let's all bow for prayer as we close tonight. Let me challenge you again tonight, ladies included. These principles apply to you. All scriptures given by inspiration of God is profitable. Are we a people of prayer tonight? Or are our lives just so polluted and so full of worldliness and sin and compromise that we really, if we're honest, we're really not a people of prayer virtually at all? We need to repent of that tonight and say, by God's grace, I'm going to purge out the worldliness, the ungodliness, the compromise in my life, and I'm going to be a people, a person, an individual of prayer. Let me challenge you tonight, particularly, I mean, men, if there's ever a day we need men of purity, it is today. I don't mean to speak unkindly to any of you tonight. I'm preaching to all of us tonight, including myself. We face some terrible challenges, and we need men who are going to be true men of God, men who have unpolluted minds and unpolluted lives. Or we're going to be powerless as a church in the place of prayer. It's so important. Holiness and being pursuing that. I believe it was Jonathan Edwards who said, Lord, make me as holy as is possible for a justified sinner to be. Make me as holy as is possible for a justified sinner to be. That's the cry of a man who's thirsting and hungering after righteousness. Is it no wonder that he was so mightily used? Father, tonight we do pray that you would purge us and cleanse us, Lord. Father, we live in a polluted and defiled age. And Lord, as men, we confess that often our lives have been so polluted that we have become ineffective and compromised in the place of prayer. Lord, I pray particularly you'd help our men tonight as they set the tone for their homes. And in a very real way, set the tone for the whole church. We pray for our men particularly tonight that they would be true leaders in this place of prayer, that they'd be able to lead their wives and their families and ultimately then take a leading position in the church in the place of prayer as well and offering up prayers to our God. Help us, Lord. Encourage our hearts tonight. In Jesus' name we do pray.